The reading this morning is from 1 Kings 11. We're going to read this in two parts. So it's 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 13, and then we'll go forward to 26 to 36. 1 Kings is in the Old Testament. You'll find it directly after the books of Judges and Samuel. I'll give you a moment to find the book by giving you a little bit of context. 1 Kings 11 picks up the story of King Solomon, the son of King David. This is at the height of Israel as a nation and the people of God, with Solomon having built the temple, accumulated much wealth and attracted international attention for his prosperity and wisdom. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 13, hear the word of the Lord. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." Now let's turn to verse 26, reading through to verse 36. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeradah, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Millo and closed up the breach of the city of David his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, 'Behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall take one tribe for the sake of my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules, as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give 1 tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name."
Well, it's good to see you all. I haven't seen you for a while because I've been on leave, and then I preached at Armidale. I was doing that for Michael Dean Smith so he could have some leave himself. And so lovely to be there and to see how the church is humming, buzzing. I was really encouraged to be there. So for those of you who know Michael and have been supporting him in the time that he was with us through all that he's done here, apprenticeship and his studies, his internship, and supporting him in prayer, thank you for that. It's so good to see ministry growing there in Armidale. So haven't seen you for a while. Now I'm back, and we're going to be going into a series in 1 Kings, which is essentially to pick up where we left off last year. So over the last year, we started Matthew and then some 1 Kings, then this year Matthew again, now back to 1 Kings. And we're in chapter 11. So I hope you have it open before you on a device, or you've got your Bible with you. If you haven't got a Bible, particularly if you are a guest among us and you haven't got a Bible nearby, feel free to slip out and get one off the shelf in the foyer. And you can use that as we go through the passage today. Well, as I prepared this passage, I was thinking about a friend of mine from my teen years, a faithful Christian young woman who got married a year or two before I did. Now, when all that came into her life, when this guy came into her life and marriage, I'd lost contact by that time, but my parents were still in contact with her parents, so I would hear the news. This young woman went on, she and her husband went on to have a son. And then one day, when the little boy was about 2, her husband stunned her by announcing that he was leaving. There was no other woman. He simply said to her that he was too selfish to be committed to domestic life. And so off he went. The last time I saw her, she did not see me. I was at a large supermarket. They call them hypermarkets. They're massive places, like warehouses. And I was busy paying at the checkout point. And there were just rows and rows and rows and rows and rows of checkout points. And way, way in the distance, I saw her walking with her little boy. And my heart sank. I felt so sad because what I saw was an abandoned mother and son. And it, to me, was a snapshot of loneliness. We asked the question, why do some marriages fail? And I think the answer is because something goes wrong at the level of the heart. There is no love for the other person anymore. Affections have moved somewhere else, gone on to other things, or maybe gone on to another person. I often ask the question, will the weddings that I have attended, will the weddings that you have attended, will all of them make it to the end? Will those marriages make it? Statistically, the answer is no. Not unless both are committed as a matter of the will, committed in that sense to the other person. That is why we say in the ceremonies, the ones that I lead anyway, I don't say, do you take this person? I say, will you? Will you love her and cherish her? Will you the same for him? Will you? Because at the moment they can say, I do, I'm so in love and I just feel all these wonderful feelings. I do now. But the question isn't that. It's, are you committed in your control center, the center of who you are? Will you stick with that person to the end? Well, what about our relationship with the Lord, if we are a Christian? What about that? Will our relationship with the Lord go on to the end of our days? It's an important question to ask in the light of this passage because it doesn't seem to have gone very well in Solomon's case. What do we need to do to ensure that we do not drift away. Let's consider Solomon. Let's consider his wandering heart. Chapter 11 opens with horrific words that show us just how bad it was with Solomon, how he was not right with the Lord in his last years. Verse 1 says that he loved many foreign women, and they are listed: Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women. God had forbidden marriage to foreign women. Why did he forbid these mixed marriages? Is God a racist? No, the reason is given in the text. At the end of verse 2, the writer reminds us that God had warned that foreign women would lead him away, would lead the king away from God, from loving God. Look at the second part of verse 2. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. That's God speaking. Surely they will turn your heart after their gods. So the reason is these foreign women would damage the heart of the one that's walking with the Lord, in this case, King Solomon. It's no surprise that we come into the New Testament and to this day, God forbids people, the Christians, marrying unbelievers. It's not the ethnicity of the people that's the issue. It is their lack of faith in the true God. The text before us is concerned to point out that Solomon has a big problem with his heart. That's the issue. It's a heart problem. Verse 3 says that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And verse 3 says that these wives turned his heart. Verse 4 says that when he was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and that his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. The language goes on. It's all about where Solomon's affections were. Verse 5 says, he went after. That's a word about where his heart was at. He went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. And then it says he went after Milcom. Milcom is Molech. There's another name for Molech, the god of the Ammonites. And so he goes after Milcom, the, what does verse 5 say? The god of the Ammonites? No, it doesn't say God. It says the abomination of the Ammonites. Why does it say abomination when the previous one was said to be a god? It's because Molech was so disgusting that he's called an abomination. He is the god to whom the Ammonites sacrificed their own children. And that, surely, do I need to say any more? That is why he is so disgusting, an abomination. And so at the end of his days, Solomon, the old man, is worshipping these horrible gods. They're grotesque. It's so diabolical. Had he rejected the Lord by replacing the Lord God with another religion? Have a look at verse 6. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. So it seems that it's not like he's gone, no, the worship of the Lord God is a bad thing and it's wrong and I'm putting it away. It seems that Solomon has added to the worship of the Lord. It looks like he is syncretistic, meaning that he's mixed religions. It's like the liberal churches today. They say that they follow Jesus, and yet they say all the other religions are ways to God as well. Some of them even hold interfaith services. It's this kind of thing. It's like a man who believes he can have his wife at home, but also have relationships with mistresses on the side and mix it. The text is clear. It says that Solomon loved these women. They were important to him, terribly important. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, Solomon clung to these in love. In other words, he cleaved. That word clung means to hold fast. They became so much part of him, so important to him, and along with that, all of their influence. So what you've got here in the first 8 verses is a diagnosis of Solomon's heart, his wandering heart. The language that I've been scanning so far shows where his affections were, where they really were. These verses are like an angiogram, you know, a CT scan of the heart. I recently, about a month or 6 weeks ago, had an angiogram. I asked my GP to refer me for one because I'm 54 years old. I have a great-grandfather who died in middle age of a sudden heart attack. I have cholesterol readings that are a little bit on the high side. And I'm looking at the doctors over there, looking at the image. And my GP thought I should go for a stress echo as a first step, and that would be the way to start. But I asked to rather have an angiogram because a friend of mine had done a similar thing. Said, no, I'd rather just go straight for the angiogram. Because you see, I wanted to pinpoint, I wanted to know exactly what is going on inside my heart. Now, by the way, that's not my heart. Dwight, that's a pretty bad one, isn't it? Anyway, that's pretty serious blockage, apparently, according to what I sucked off the internet. So I'm not a doctor. So if I'm saying anything wrong, the doctors can come and sort me out afterwards. But I wanted to pinpoint the condition of my heart. And now I know what it is. The results show that I have moderate blockages, not like that. And that what I've got is manageable with medication and lifestyle adjustments and all that sort of thing. And my GP was very, very glad that I had actually insisted. She felt quite bad in a way. She said, I'm so glad you insisted, because now we know exactly what it's like and we can manage it properly. So I think about Solomon's heart. And I think about this text being like an angiogram, and Solomon's results are terrible. Verses 1 to 9 are the results. And we find that by the end of his days, when he's an old man, his heart is diseased, greatly diseased. What does the text mean by heart? Well, it's not the muscle, like I've been looking at my muscle inside my chest that pumps blood. It's not that. Heart in the Bible is language for the control center of your life, your will. You know, that part of you that processes right from wrong. That part of you that works out your priorities, your control center. And Solomon's inner control center, we find, is diseased. It's corrupt. And like heart disease, it doesn't just happen all of a sudden. It's not like you had a perfect heart, you know, like I've been walking around with a totally clear flowing set of arteries, and suddenly, one day I ate too many fatty things and bang. The blockages in my heart formed over many years of eating foods I probably shouldn't have been eating, particularly with my genetic makeup that doesn't deal with that food very well. Solomon's heart, he started out walking relatively well with the Lord, and then he went sour slowly, moving away from the Lord over many, many years. And now, in his old age, the angiogram shows the full extent of his corruption. I want to show you how Solomon was compromised in his worship, even at the beginning, and then how it degenerated over time. So if you flick back in 1 Kings to chapter 3, and you'll see when the story begins there, we have 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, and we can see the disease beginning. Now, like with me, I can see that it's at a moderate stage. I've got to do something about it. Solomon, we see diagnosis at the beginning. Something's not right, but nothing was done. Have a look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. God had declared the places where he was to be worshipped. And Solomon did differently. He did not follow God's decree properly. And when you trace the story through 1 Kings, you can go back to chapter 11 now. When you trace the story through 1 Kings, as we did last year, you find that Solomon had other loves that went to his head, that went to his control center, to his heart, let's put it that way. You see him trading in boats to make a lot of money. And so money is one of the things that Solomon was taken by, became a priority. You see him making this elaborate throne for himself. Power. Just a display of power. Look at me. Look how great I am. And then you see all these women. And so sex is a problem for Solomon. These things are at the center of his heart. As we think about these things, listen to these words from Deuteronomy 17. If you're writing notes, it's verses 14 to 17. And it's what God said in the law about Israel's future kings. God said this, only the king must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Now, that's what God had said long before Solomon was even conceived, before there was Solomon the king. And we find all of this is already in Solomon, right from the start and on the way through to his old age. This rot, and it builds up over the years as he drifted away. How does God respond to this? We must not think of God as this benign old man who is somewhere up in the sky, who just doesn't really bother about our sin, who overlooks it because he's just so nice in a syrupy sort of way. No, he's God. He's the maker of all things. He's the maker of us. And he's the one who has given us everything that we have. He's given us our bodies, our very bodies. He's given us our particular talents, our abilities. He's given us our material wealth. Wealth isn't wrong. It's just where it sits in our control center. He's literally given us every single breath. What are we to do with all that he's given us? Well, we are to live according to his purposes. We're to defer to him. We're to live for his glory. It is disrespectful in the extreme to ignore the Lord. It is contempt for God. And here is Solomon. He's given the throne, and he's given this great wisdom, and he's given this wealth. And it was all meant to be for the glory of God and for the good of the whole world. And yet Solomon is using so much of it for himself. At first, the bad is just a part of his life. And by the time he is old, he is into full-blown contempt. The Bible is stark about the fact that God punishes the contempt of humans. It's called sin. He must do it because he's good. Because God is good, he must punish it. If he is that benign old grandfather figure in the sky that just lets it all go, he effectively approves wickedness. He approves rebellion. He approves of contempt. And so with Solomon, the story moves on to God's response. Look at verses 9 to 10. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. I wonder if you can see just how bad Solomon's turning away is, as those words put it, verses 9 and 10. Did you notice that the Lord had appeared to Solomon twice in his life? So Solomon has had direct contact with God. This is a very close relationship. He couldn't get it clearer on what is required of him. And yet he chose to go the way of his wives. And the last time the Lord appeared to him, well, that we saw at the end of chapter 9, in chapter 9, at the start of chapter 9. And there the Lord said to Solomon that he would establish his throne forever. But there was a condition. And God said these words, establish the throne forever if you walk before me with integrity of heart and uprightness. But if he would not do this, then the Lord said in chapter 9 and verse 7, he said, I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. The whole nation would go down if the king was no good. And there would be no blessing to the whole world that was meant to come out of Israel, out of the great king. And so Solomon was warned. He had such intimate contact with God. And yet he turned his heart away from the Lord. Now God is not a liar. God is not like a parent who warns and warns and keeps on warning. Who says, I'm counting to 10 and if you don't do it then, and then they count to 10 again and they count to 10 again. God is not like that. He is true to his word. And so in 1 Kings 11, verse 11, we have this. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Solomon had a very clear word from God. He knew what God had decreed. And so this response from God is not God chucking a tanty. It is not God being capricious and just being mean. It's not. Because it's God being right. It's God being just. It's God being true. Now God has spoken to us too as humans. You know, he has spoken to the entire world. Romans 1 says that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, meaning humans. Because what do people do? What do men do? What do humans do? They suppress the truth about God. This is what Romans 1 says. It's on the screen behind me. See, the stance of humans in their natural state is contempt toward God. People act as if God is not there. Atheists will say there is no God. And so people live in God's world using all of his gifts, and then they live as they please. But in Romans 1, 19 to 20, Paul says that what can be known about God, that is his existence and what he is like, is plain to people, seen from what God has made. So it's just the sheer design and intricacy of creation that shouts out that there is a God. He has actually spoken to all the world through creation. But people do not call out to him. They ignore him. They say he doesn't exist. They say that they make up other religions that don't fit with what they see in creation. And so the Bible is saying that this is contempt on a gobsmacking scale. And so God's judgment comes. God's judgment against Solomon was to raise adversaries against him. If you track the story through the parts we didn't read, we read about Hadad the Edomite. And then there is Rezon, who is a king in Damascus. They come against Solomon. But the text focuses on the part that Adrian read. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And that comes in from verse 26. He meets the prophet Ahijah, who has a new garment on. And Ahijah, if that's how you pronounce it, tears this new garment, this expensive garment, this valuable garment. He tears it into 12 pieces, representing the tribes of Israel. This once united nation under King Solomon, this nation that was meant to be a shining light to the whole world, to bring blessing to the world, torn up into 12 pieces. Jeroboam would end up ruling 10 of those pieces. And one tribe would remain in David's line. In other words, the line that Solomon comes from. Why just one? Why not the whole lot gone? Why not the whole lot taken away? Because God says in verse 36 that he always wanted to have a lamp in Jerusalem from David's line. And why is that? Because David, Solomon's father, was godly. As messed up as he was, as sinful as he was still godly because he was a repentant man when he saw his sin. Have a look at verse 34. God says, "Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes." And so Solomon had ruled the whole lot. But after he died, the splitting happened. And it ended up that you ended up with two kingdoms. The northern kingdom called Israel. The southern kingdom around the one tribe called Judah. David was not like Solomon. He loved God. He's often talked about in the scriptures as the man after God's own. Do you remember this? The man after God's own heart. You know it. Heart. See, this whole sermon, this whole passage is about the heart. It's relationship language. When David sinned so terribly, he repented. Remember his adultery and murder, terrible sins. He repented and he called out to God for forgiveness. Why? Because David loved God. Unlike Solomon, he really loved God. And God honors those who love him. Even though we are not perfect, we come to him, calling out to him in our sin, and he cleanses those who come to him in faith for redemption. And so with that whole background, David, imperfect, messed up, but loves God at his heart. Solomon, who comes to the end and his heart is having a heart attack because the blockages are full, doesn't love God. Now, I just want to pause there and say, scholars speculate, is Solomon in heaven? We don't know, because the text doesn't seem to say, although it may be that right at the very, very end, when Solomon writes things like Ecclesiastes and talks about how messed up he was, and he says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth, maybe that is a sign that he did ultimately come to repentance. But it's not clear in the scriptures. So the point is, as we think about hearts and angiograms and diagnosing, what about us? Let's turn to thinking about what all this means for us. And there are two things to think through. The first one is the kingdom lost? If Solomon's great kingdom that blessed the world, and remember how last year we saw how the world would come epitomized with the visit of the Queen of Sheba, and marvel at Solomon's God and come to know this God and to be blessed by this God. Remember the effect this kingdom had on the world. Well, if this kingdom now has become a thing of scorn because of Solomon rejecting God with his diseased heart, how will the world ever be blessed? How will the world ever come right if that was God's plan, to bring blessing to the world through Israel, through a promised kingdom that comes out of Israel? Is there any hope? And of course, the answer is yes, because Jesus is the good king that the New Testament takes such trouble to show us. Jesus comes from David's line. And he brings the everlasting kingdom that blesses the world. Jesus is the one, the king who does love God, whose heart is perfectly one that loves God. No rot, no disease. Let me just read this to you from John 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." That's Satan. Jesus says, verse 31, "But I do as the Father has commanded me." Unlike Solomon. "So that the world may know that I love the Father." Jesus the man loves the Father, unlike Solomon. And so he's the good king. He's the good king who brings the kingdom that our world needs. This is the expectation of all the prophecies, that God had made a promise there will come this wonderful, perfect kingdom where heaven is on earth and everything is as it should be. And so that's why we're not surprised in Acts 1 verse 6, after Jesus rises from the dead, and before he goes and ascends to heaven, this is what his disciples ask him. When they had come together, Acts 1 verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus goes on to explain, that's to come later, his second coming. And so I want to ask you, do you know this king? Because if you do know him, then you will be part of that kingdom. That beautiful, wonderful kingdom where everything is made right. Our world is so saturated in evil now, so horrible in so many ways. But we look forward to that new kingdom with the perfect king on the throne. If you know him, you will be in that kingdom too. You will not stay in the grave if you die before he comes. You will rise out of that grave onto eternal life and be part of that kingdom. But I want to ask secondly, many of us in this room will say we do believe these things. We do know this king. But then I want to ask you, what is the state of your heart? So Solomon dabbled around with the Lord and said he knew him, but he was also doing all these other things, other priorities. And so I want to ask you, do you love him? You say you know him, but do you love him? Do you love the Lord? There was Solomon compromised by money and sex and power and other things. Look at your heart. Is there compromise in your life? Do you prioritize other things? And I ask myself the same thing, and I do see things that I need to repent of. Do you prioritize other things such that your love for God is weak? Are you pursuing a relationship you should not have? Is your priority things like the sports that you're involved in, your kids' success, your career, entertainment, travel, I don't know, whatever. It's a question you've got to ask yourself. What comes first? These other things aren't wrong, but what comes first? Do you, as a matter of your heart, of your will, what you've decided to do, do you make it a priority to walk with God, knowing him through his word, praying? The question I ask is, how is your heart? In one of his parables, Jesus speaks of the treasure that someone finds in a field. It's in Matthew 13. We won't turn there. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field. See, a man finds that walking through the field. A man finds it. He covers it up. And then the Bible says, in his joy, he sells everything that he has and he buys that field. Everything else is not important. It's the field, but not so much the field. It's the treasure in the field. This man's delight is the Lord. I ask myself, Craig, is that where you are at? Do you love the Lord? Is he your delight? And then I want to close with this. Later in Revelation, you have Jesus, the risen Jesus, speaking through John. He speaks to the church at Ephesus. It's a church that's doing so well in many, many ways. But listen to these words, Revelation 2:2-5. And I'm going to close by reading these words. Jesus says, I know your works. He's talking to the church in Ephesus. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. You've seen many ticks for them, doing well. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. May we at Bull Creek never have the lampstand removed. May we not look good on the outside, but actually we don't love the Lord Jesus. Our heart is not good. And so I ask, how are we doing? How are you doing? How is your heart? Let's desire to be like the man who bought the field. Let's not be like Ephesus. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, thank you for a clear word in the scriptures. We pray that none of us as individuals will end up like Solomon, like it seems that he ended. There's nothing else said about what happened. to him. It looks bad at the end of the story in 1 Kings. So Heavenly Father, may we all as a people and as a whole church be a people who do indeed get many outward things right, but the inner things of the heart, may we please be a people who love you. Help us to put our priorities right. Help us to take control at the control center of our lives and set up our lives such that we prioritize you. For you are beautiful, you are wonderful, you are satisfying, and knowing you, Jesus, is indeed the greatest thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.